Today's message is about God's love and how His love is made complete through the believer. And we all know that John writes a lot about love. If you ever read any of his epistles in the New Testament, the book of John, the Gospel, John is always talking about the love of God, the love of Christ, and that we ought to follow in the footsteps of Christ and love each other. And I want to start off with an article that I read published in Time magazine. And this was written by a rabbi, and I got to put my glasses on, named David Wolpe. He was a senior rabbi of Sinai Temple in Los Angeles. And again, this was published by Time magazine.
Messianic rabbi or regular rabbi?
Sandra. So this is what Rabbi Wolpe said. He said, "It is time to change the meaning of the word love. The word is mostly used according to the first definition given in the dictionary, an intense feeling of deep affection. In other words, love is what one feels. After years spent speaking with couples before, during and after marriage, and talking to parents and children struggling with their relationships, I am convinced of the partiality of the definition. Love should be seen not as a feeling, but as an enacted emotion. To love is to feel and act lovingly." He goes on to say that too many women have told me, bruises visible on their faces, that the husbands who struck them love them. Since they see love as a feeling, the word hides the truth, which is that you do not love someone whom you repeatedly beat and abuse. You may have very strong feelings about them. You may even believe you cannot live without them, but you do not love them. The first love mentioned in the Bible is not romantic love, but it's parental love found in Genesis 22. When a child is born, the parent's reaction to this person, who so recently did not exist, is to feel that I would do anything for her or him. In the doing is the love, the feeling is enacted. That is why we often hear the phrase, "You don't act like you love me." We know in our own bones that love is not a feeling alone, but a feeling that flows into the world in action. I think that is a great way to start today's message. I've often counseled people and I've told them that love is not a feeling, it's a decision that you make on a daily basis. And I won't take credit for that because I got that from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and I love his definition of love. He said, love is a decision that we make every day. Today I want us to think about what biblical love really is, because you and I as a believer are called to love the way God has loved others. And I think John gives us a really good example of what that looks like. So let's take a look in God's Word in 1 John chapter 4. And the text I'm going to focus on today is verses 7 through 12. Do I have anybody that would like to read verses 7 through 12? Any takers?
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love not one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us.
Thank you, Dan. All right, so I'm going to start off and talk about the first two verses that we just read. So just it says that let us love one another, for love comes from who? God. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is a really core component of the Christian faith, by the way. It's important that we grasp this, because too many people that I've talked to feel like if they did this or they did that, that God no longer loves them. They think that somehow they can break off this relationship between them and God will stop loving them because they did something sinful or something that they feel ashamed of, and therefore God can no longer love me. Well, the thing we need to understand is the very core essence of the image of God is love. And it's not just, it's unconditional love. It's the love of a father for a child. All of us in here have children, stepchildren. And what we need to understand is that when our child does something wrong, it could be very wrong, Devin. I'm not saying you did anything very wrong. But I'm saying your mom still loves you. Even when you do things wrong, she may be angry with you, she may be upset with you, but she still loves you. And that is the core essence of who God is.
You made me smile.
God's love is unconditional upon our race, upon our gender, upon what we've done, what we haven't done. He loves us because that is his very core nature. He loves everything he has created and said it was good. God's love is not dependent on our ability or our decision to love him back. Isn't that a good thing? How many times do we fail to meet that command to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? I know I do at times, and I go, wow. God's love is unconditional, and it's unstoppable. There's nothing that can stop God's love. In Romans, Paul tells us that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? In this world today, love has a different picture of what it looks like. It is so disturbing to me to see people don't know how to love. People don't know what biblical love looks like. People don't know how to understand God's love. There have been many parents that have failed their children. There have been many fathers that have failed their kids. There have been many mothers that have failed their kids. There have been many grandparents that have failed their grandchildren. And we look at that and we say, okay, is that love? Is that love? So is that how God loves me? And we have this really misunderstood idea of what God's love is. The Bible says that we are his children when we are made in his image, in the image of God. So the thing that just freaks me out and hurts me more than anything is when I see a believer breaking God's love when they're in a relationship with somebody else or not demonstrating God's love. We as image bearers of God, that must be our core essence to be able to love as God loved. Now, I'm not saying perfect. I'm not saying perfect at all, but this is a hard thing for humans to do. Is to love others, even if they don't deserve it. Let's take a look at the next couple of verses here, 9 and 10. Say, well, how do I know God loves me? Well, it says right here in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I love those verses. I'm going to throw those in people's face when they say, God can't love me. So, yeah, what does this say? You can't tell me that he sent his Son to die for you because he didn't love you. That is proof in the pudding, my friends, that God loves you deeply. He did not just state that he loved us in his word. He showed us, he demonstrated that he loved us by sending his one and only son to die on our behalf, to pay for our sins. That is an incredible thing that God did on our behalf. And again, the same writer here in 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. As believers, word and deed has to go together. James talks a lot about that. You show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you a dead faith. If love is the core essence of God, that is the core essence we as believers must desire and pursue in our lives. And not just by word, but by deed as well. We can't just say we love something or love somebody and not show them that we love that person by deeds. We've heard empty words many times, right? Many people say, I'll trust your word when you demonstrate that it's valid. And that's what God did. God demonstrated his word by not just speaking it, but there was action that came with it. And that action was his son dying on a cross. It is one thing to say we love another person. It's totally different to demonstrate it. And as believers, that's how we must walk in this world. Well, how do we demonstrate love for another? It's the same way God demonstrated it for us. Not just by saying it, but taking action. Sometimes it's giving up time for somebody. Time is a precious commodity that we don't know how much we have. We just know we have it. And sometimes we act like we got a whole bunch of time and we have no idea how much we really have, do we? So we're going to put this off and put that off, and my time's precious and you can't have my time. Well, one of the very easiest things I think we can do as believers to show somebody we love them is to give somebody time. Give somebody your time. Another one is to care about another's needs. You know, I love the story of the Good Samaritan. We've all heard it, right? How people walk by him and then the Samaritan comes up and he takes care of him. It's hard for people to see the love of God when you walk by a wounded person and do nothing and show no compassion whatsoever. What would God do? What would Jesus do if you were walking the streets today? We have to remember that God says he's going to take care of our needs so that we can take care of the needs of others. Do we trust that? Do we believe that? Well, God has demonstrated his word goes along with deeds. If God says we can trust him, he's going to take care of every need we have, then he's going to do it. Another way is to share what we have with those who are less fortunate. And I think this church does a really good job of that. That's been my big heart, is that I've been so blessed. And it's not because I'm blessed that I get to hoard what I have. I'm blessed so that I can bless others. God's given us so that we can help others who are in need. And that is a core thing. That demonstrates God's love to people in ways that you wouldn't understand sometimes. To be able to take a bag of groceries to a stranger that doesn't know you and say, I know you need this here. We've had people just break down in tears over a can of hot dogs or whatever. Those are ways we can demonstrate God's love to others. Those are just a few examples. And we all know this is pretty much common sense, right? But today is a reminder for us. It's a reminder. Sometimes we need to be reminded and encouraged that we are doing the right thing here, that we are on the right path, that this is what God has called us to do. Now, the other thing I want to point out, and this goes back to what C.S. Lewis said, love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It's not an adjective. It's an action word. Biblical love is a choice we make. It's something we're going to do, not just say. So when you say, I love you, or I love this, or I care about this person, I have compassion for this person, do your deeds show that? Because that is really critical. Now, if we look at the next two verses, 11 and 12, it says that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. You see, we are to be an expression of God's love in this world. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you go to church and you're a witness to person, your witness is not going to be very good if people don't see God's love flowing through you. Do you get that? You see, God makes himself known in many, many ways. But one of the puzzles to me and one of the interesting things to me and the mysteries of God is one of the ways he makes his love known is through the believer. And I'm like, God, why would you choose us to show your love? It's something we're really bad at times. It's something that we don't want to do at times. But God, you chose that passage. You chose to use us as vessels of your love to others. The sinful, fallen human race you used to demonstrate your love. So what does that mean? That it's very important that we get this into our life, that we ask God for a desire to love others the way he loves them. When I came into this Christian faith, that was a hard thing for me. There are still days where I struggle, where I'm like, I don't want to talk to you. And it's wrong. I have my shortcomings. There are times where I need God to pour his love into me because I'm not demonstrating it to others. But you know what? If you get on your knees and you ask God, say, give me a heart to love others the way you do, he's going to do it. We live in a time where biblical love for one another is hard to find. It's so hard to find. What I see is that insult and criticism often trump kind words and edification. We have to make laws now because of bullying. We have to make laws because that is more common than kindness, it seems like. It's sad. Paul gave us a warning. It was actually in his second letter to Timothy. He warned us that days like this would come. If you take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would turn there for a minute, because I think these verses are very important for us to remember. Do I have anybody that would like to read verses 1 through 4?
Hmm.
Okay.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
Thank you. There was a lot of love spoken in those verses, wasn't there?
Mm-hmm.
But it was all inward.
It was all inward love, right? Love for myself.
What can I get for me?
What do we see today? Doesn't that describe the world that we live in?
Oh, yeah.
Pretty much?
Yes,
right? You even see it, right, Devin? This to me is like, man, we are getting so close. I sure hope the Lord comes at some point soon.
Yep.
Because the world has grown so cold. What does that tell us? It tells us that as believers, we should have a passion to bring love into this world. That you and I have the ability to make a difference in this community and around us. There are so many children like Devin that see the world this way, that don't see the compassion and love coming out of the church like they should. It's important that we are the ones to demonstrate what love looks like to the world. We are called to engage this world. Go back to the first century in the Roman period. You think people here were hatred? Look at living in those times. Oh my gosh. You looked at somebody wrong, they'd pull you aside and stab a knife in the side of you. It was pagan worship. It was self-absorbance. There were Caesars saying, I am a god. In fact, Nero had a great persecution against the Christian church because they wouldn't bow and worship him. And it's in that period of time that John is saying, we need to love just as God has loved us. It's so sad to me that there's so many people around us that don't see that. One of the reasons I wanted to get people together and go to that event that took place downtown Louisville a few weeks ago, where people were going to mourn the loss of this young boy that was murdered by his father, was it's times like that that the church really needs to show up and show some love and support. No, we didn't know this family. No, we didn't know this boy. But I knew there was a lot of hurting people there saying, how could God allow this to happen? And it's times like that that the church really needs to show up and say, hey, God still loves you. God didn't want this to happen. This is an act of sin. This is an act of the devil. This is pure evil what took place. But what Satan means for his purposes, God's going to use for his glory. We are called to love other people, especially fellow believers. There's nothing harder for a pastor to watch than when people in his church are attacking each other. If we can't get it right in our church, we have no business doing anything else, right? And that's one of the things that I love this model. Because you can grow community this way. You can grow people together this way. And they can look out for each other and love one another the way they're supposed to. And I want to make it clear that the word love here, it's not mushy. It's not romantic love.
It's responsibility for one another.
It's responsibility. It's a compassion. It's a true caring. It's a desire to want to help your brother out when they're in trouble, right?
Well, and that's what's so neat, because if it's done properly, you can build a community one house at a time.
That's right. But in this setting, it allows us to really develop relationships, right? And if you don't have relationships, then you don't have somebody to call upon. You don't really know that somebody else does care about you.
You don't have Dan to come help you get in your house.
That's right. But I have seen so many things like that in this small community of believers that it's so awesome. I remember going to a megachurch, and I don't want to knock it because it's a megachurch, but I remember going there, and it was so hard to develop friendships. It was so hard to develop relationships. I didn't know the pastor. The pastor didn't know me. I didn't know who I could call if I had a problem.
I was talking to a lady last week, and she was talking about going to a megachurch, and I'm not going to name the church, but she was talking about how they go for service on Sunday, but during the week they meet with their local group, which is about 40 people, and that's just their local get together group, just so they can get the service part of it down, so that when they go to the megachurch they can listen to the message and actually get something out of it.
Wow.
But they're groups, and she's one of seven or eight, she was telling me, that meet at someone's home or whatever to have their Bible study or whatever,
right,
you want to call it. But then they go to service on Sunday and receive the message.
Right.
And that's how it works.
Yeah.
In a place like that, because you don't know anybody.
Right. I mean, that's been the thing, is these churches have grown so much, they decided that the small group can be an extension of our church in order to form some of this.
But when your small group is 40 or 50 people, that's not a small
group. Right, right. Well, you have that issue, and then you have the issue of real biblical teaching. You have the issue of, you know, discipling the people that are discipling others.
Right.
And so, it's a great concept, but what I've learned is that the small group shouldn't be an extension of the church. The small group should be the core of the church.
Right.
And then every once in a while, the small groups come together and they worship together.
Again, a 50-person group should be a church.
Right. It should be. But I'm not going to go into that, and I'm not going to knock it. I know a lot of people come to Christ through that. I'm sure God's working in those environments.
It was just interesting to have her explain to me how it works.
Yeah. I was a small group leader in a mega church. And we had a very dynamic group. We had a lot of people that started joining the group. And you're absolutely right. Before long, it became too big to manage. And the relationships were failing. And it became a disaster. And I ended up leaving after that.
Sounds selfish, but I'm glad our church hasn't gotten big. I mean, I just feel like...
Well, we don't have parking. This is the vision that God gave us right here. And this vision allows us to love one another so that we can go and love others out in the community. This church was never meant to just be a Sunday gathering. It was meant to be a family united to go out and make an impact around us.
And that's the fun part, is going out and talking to other people and getting to know somebody else. It's really fun.
I love doing the outreaches. So the Bible tells us that no one has seen the Father except the Son. And the love He has for us is made visible and complete when we love one another. So if God is invisible, nobody has seen Him. Is that Spartacus?
No, that was
a kind of saying. Oh. If God is invisible, His qualities are invisible, you can't see God, how are people going to know God except through the believer, right? And it makes me mad when you hear about the haters that Nelson and his team encounter in all these places where there is no love of God in that body. All they're doing is telling people, you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell. And people think that's the church. That's what I love about what Nelson does. He shows them what the church really is and who God really is by going out and saying, hey, God loves you regardless.
See, but that's why a lot of times you got to go meet them where they are, because they're not going to come to the church.
Amen. That's absolutely right. The model today is just bring people to the church and they'll get saved.
Nope.
That's never been the model. That is not the biblical model of evangelism.
A lot of times you go to some creepy places.
Yeah. Only as God's love completes its purpose of reaching out to those He loves, the world is His love complete or fulfilled. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, God doesn't pick and choose who He loves. And neither should we. It's our core essence. It's God's core essence. God is love. Therefore, if God is love, God loves His creation. He doesn't love what His creation does. He doesn't love sin. He doesn't love it when we rebel against Him, but God does not stop loving.
But He also gave people rules to live by in order to live a proper life. He didn't intend for the society to be the way it is today. He intended for you to live by the rules He gave you and to love Him as He loves you unconditionally, but society has gone and turned life upside down, and this is okay and this is not okay and this is okay and this is not okay. And then they start taking God out of the school and prayer out of the school and this and that and the other. And we're no longer living by the set of rules He gave us. We're living by a societal rule, which has changed over a period of years. And then you have all those issues thrown on top of everything else. And
absolutely,
that's why you have the issues you're dealing with.
You do. Absolutely you do. Here's the point I'm trying to make in this, is that God loved the world, it says, right? And we are called to love the world. Now, I've said this before. Love comes in a lot of ways. Sometimes we think loving somebody means we cave into everything. We enable them. We give into everything they want. And love can say, no, because I love you, I'm not doing that. It's bad for you. I'm not going to do that because you need to grow. I'm not going to do that because of whatever. You pick your reason. But sometimes love means no.
Right.
And loving somebody the way the Bible does is think of yourself as a parent. We are all called to be parents of another believer. That's what discipleship is. It's parenting another to grow in their spiritual walk. And so we can love others, and they can make mistakes, and they can fall down, and they can do things that we wouldn't want them to do, and we can still love them. Christ says, love your enemies. This is how our life is supposed to be as a believer. Now, I'm not saying this because I think we have a problem with this in our church. I love this church. I love this congregation of people that really want to walk out their faith. That's why I believe a lot of people come and go that we've seen come and go is they're like, wait a minute, he's going to call us to disciple. He's going to call us to grow. I just want to come and worship on Sundays. You guys know my heart by now that I'm going to push people and try and grow people in Christ and grow them in their walk. And what's so awesome about it is I see in everybody here all kinds of spiritual growth one way or another. And I praise God for that. I don't think this is a problem for us, but it is a reminder for us. When you're on social media, when you're in a discussion with somebody, there's a lot of people that don't believe what you believe. We can love them and be kind to them regardless. We have become such a diverse culture in this period in time. There are things accepted today that would have never been accepted 20 years ago. And it's not for us to judge, it's for us to love. You get what I'm saying? Yes, sir.
Can I amplify on that just a little bit?
Sure.
Paul made it real clear in several of his epistles that our attitude toward the outside world is to be one of acceptance and love and caring.
Yes.
Those to the fellow members, that's when you can confront sin.
Right.
If I don't confront Tim's sin, I don't love him anymore.
Right.
But the outside world isn't. They're not held to our standard until they're in the fold.
That is a great commentary there, Dan. Absolutely. That is a very good point. And we tend to take our views and our values and place them on those that don't understand them, right? And so there becomes this tension between us and them. It becomes us and them. And you're absolutely right. We are called to love and accept them regardless and bring the love of Christ into their life and help them to see who God really is, and then they can decide for themselves, right? That is how we are to live our lives if we're to follow Christ. Let us each be a reflection of God's love in our daily walk, especially to the outside world. Especially there. In that, it says that God's love will be complete. We all have a role to play. We all have a purpose. And one of our biggest purposes that God has destined us to do is to demonstrate who He is through our life. Amen? All right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer.